morning, everyone. Extend my welcome to church. My name's Craig. I'm a member of the 10 a.m. service here, and it's a joy to be able to reflect on God's word with us this morning. Well, of course, as Luke said, this week is a one-off sermon on the words of Psalm 104 that we just heard read for us. We have finished a three-week series exploring some key questions of faith, and we'll be returning to those in upcoming school holidays. Next week, we begin a new series reading the book of Galatians. But today, we have the words of Psalm 104, with the refrain bookending the psalm, "Praise the Lord, my soul." This is indeed a psalm of praise. And perhaps that's a word that you need this morning. This is indeed a psalm of praise, and it's based upon the greatness of God. Verse 1. And why is God great? Well, verses 2 to 9 begin by looking back and referencing the very creation of our world. Far from being random chance, which is, you could say, a current held belief, Psalm 104 suggests that the universe we find ourselves within has purpose and intentionality. Far from being the result of chaos or warring deities, which was the ancient held belief, Psalm 104 suggests the universe we find ourselves in has purpose and it has intentionality. In verse 6, we read, "He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight." God's greatness is seen in his sheer power and creativity in relation to his creation of this universe. Now, of course, you might feel a little cautious at this point. Many would be tempted to hear these words and just dismiss them as kind of ancient claptrap. God didn't create the world. It was the Big Bang. Science has proved it. And as such, a psalm like this could be sort of blacklisted straight out of the gate this morning. Ignorant ancients trying to make sense of a world that we've since worked out through scientific research. Now, of course, this response is understandable in our current climate. Yet, interestingly, it was in fact committed atheists who first rejected the idea of a Big Bang. And for good reason. In her book, Confronting Christianity, which we've been reading here at St. Mark's over the last month, author Rebecca McLaughlin writes this. One of the scientists who opposed the Big Bang theory was atheist physicist Fred Hoyle, who coined the term Big Bang in a radio interview where he compared the theory to a party girl jumping out of a cake. Along with many scientists of his day, Hoyle preferred the steady state theory, according to which the universe had always existed. With this model, it was easier to avoid the idea that anything outside the universe brought it into being. Far from being yet another pointer towards atheism, the Big Bang is intriguingly congruent with the core Christian belief that God created the universe out of nothing. The more we research the origins of our universe, the more it appears it had a starting point. A moment where things began, coined perhaps a little clumsily a Big Bang. Psalm 104 describes it with a little more poetic flair, as God setting foundations and clothing the naked earth with watery depths. Whether you're a science buff or a biblical scholar, there is a general consensus in a beginning. And Psalm 104 suggests the universe we find ourselves within had its beginnings with purpose and intentionality. And that's intriguing, isn't it? What is the purpose and intentionality? You could argue that this is the central question of life, isn't it? What is the purpose? What am I intended for? Well, let's keep reading. In verses 10 to 23, there's actually a shift in language. No longer is it about what God has done, but now it turns to what God is doing. And what God is doing is maintaining an incredibly abundant and well-ordered creation. The universe we live in is less like a Year 9 woodwork project. This is from personal experience. Slapped together with the overuse of wood glue and poorly placed nails. And it's more like the pocket watch designed by Swiss luxury watchmaker, I won't get his name right, but Vacheron Constantin. Did some research. This watch, considered the most complex in the world, it has multiple mechanisms never before conceived of, let alone designed. The last one sold for a little over 10 million. Psalm 104 describes what God is doing currently, right now, as holding an even greater complexity than the Swiss luxury watchmaker can design. For everything in our created order has place and purpose. Everything. Verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. Now, a hyrax, I did some research, is a small furry animal that in my scientific observations looks like a miniature wombat. Even it has its place within our ever-expanding universe. And these words give depth to Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Far from being simple wishful thinking, which is often how these words are read, Jesus, as to Psalm 104, invites us into a new perspective of the world and our place within it. In which we each, one in which it's not simply a battle for survival, in which we each have to create from nothing our own kingdoms, as if we are God, but rather one where we know and live as creatures of a loving God who sustains us because he's good. Our worry is based upon our desire to control that which is outside our control. But in God's economy, even the hyrax and the mountain goat have its place. And as amazing as they are you not more valuable? You, Jesus would say, image bearer. Amidst all this complex order and intentionality, the psalmist gives a sly rebuke to the current culture of his day. In ancient Egypt, it was the pharaoh... I was picked up on my pronunciation, Pharaoh Akhenaton, who initiated a form of monotheism which involved worshipping the sun alone. In Canaanite and Babylonian beliefs, the Leviathan was a great seven-headed sea creature, the god of the seas and rivers, and it symbolized chaos and fear. But how does Psalm 104 frame up the sun and the Leviathan? Well, verse 19, the sun and the moon are wondrously, but merely, a cosmic clock. And he says the sun knows when to go down. And in verse 26, the Leviathan frolic in the ocean that God has created. They frolic. There's nothing scary there. Far from being something to fear, the Leviathan is marked by merriment, fun, joyful abandon, as it lives in the ordered creation of its good God. Could it be that in recent times we have returned to the fear that the ancients held, the fear of leviathans and raging oceans? It's certainly true that our natural world is often spoken of as random, chaotic, and scary. Increased bushfires, raging floods, and the looming fear that climate change will lead to the implosion of our planet, some say in the next generation or two. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible is the original text which promotes a loving care for the creation that has been gifted to us, a stewardship of the trees and the rivers, and the koalas and the bees. Acting on evidence that we're destroying God's creation is nothing less than a form of God-honoring worship. But it's the fear in our current cultural language that stands out. Could it be that in the removal of a loving creator, our natural world has rightly returned to being a scary, uncontrollable threat? Disconnected from God, have we lost our wonder and simply live in fear? Have you lost your wonder and find yourself mostly in fear and worry? But Psalm 104 is ahead of its time in reorientating us to a life stance of wondrous praise towards our Creator and His creation. What is the refrain of this psalm? Praise the Lord, O my soul. As we move towards the conclusion of this psalm, we find something unexpected. In the glorious wonder and praise of our abundant and well-ordered creation, the psalmist concludes in verse 35 with these words, "But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more." What's that? Where do sinners come from in this psalm? And why do they just emerge in the final lines and elicit such a desire that they be vanished from the earth? Well, the psalm gives no reason. So all that we can conclude is that somehow sinners and the wicked must disrupt and undo the wonder of an abundant, well-ordered creation. They are the fly in the tea. They're the rain at the cricket. But there are clues in other parts of the wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read, "To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is mist and vapor, a chasing after the wind." Now here there's a hint that the problem with the sinner is that they take God's abundant, well-ordered creation and selfishly hoard it for themselves. They are disruptors of God's good and marvelous order. Perhaps we get a glimpse of this in Genesis 11, when humanity takes God's good, well-ordered creation and develop a brand new technology called bricks, and use such technology to challenge God rather than praise Him, and make their own name great rather than their Creator's. And this, of course, is the Tower of Babel. Perhaps we get a glimpse of it in the 2023 Oscar-nominated film Oppenheimer. It traces the life and work of J. Robert Oppenheimer, who takes the natural elements of God's wondrous creation to design and build the first atomic bomb. Perhaps we get a glimpse of it in the evolution of the internet, which allows for incredible connection and communication, but was quickly flooded with pornography and darkness. The problem with the sinner is that they take God's abundant, well-ordered creation and selfishly hoard it for themselves. They are disruptors of God's good and marvelous order. But to be honest, I don't need to go to ancient Babylon, nor to modern history, nor even to the internet for the best examples. For the best example is standing right in front of you, behind this lectern. For in my honest moments, I'll admit that I take the very good creation in which I find myself and seek to control and manipulate people and ideas and events or time itself for my own glory. God may have given us an abundant and well-ordered creation, one worthy of praise, but I could list the many ways that I seek to impose my own disorder for personal gain. And as a side note, in my 46 years, such attempts have never ended well. They have never delivered the freedom and the feeling that I thought they would. And so I have a rocky relationship with Psalm 104. For I can see the splendid abundance and order that God has created and sustains. And I do desire to live a life of praise and declare with the psalmist, I will sing to the Lord all my life. And yet, I'm also the sinner who needs to be banished, for I am a seasoned expert in disorder. So what's the way forward? Or put differently, what's the purpose and intentionality of God's abundant and well-ordered creation in which I can locate myself? And of course, the way forward is Jesus. But it's Jesus in his great glorious power. It's Jesus in his relation to the creation itself. It's Jesus in his relationship to me and to you and all those around us. And at this point, I'll hand over to the Christian ethicist, Oliver O'Donovan. He says it in a way that's better than I can. Oliver O'Donovan observes that the creation that Christ redeems and resurrects is not mere undifferentiated energy, but rather the order in which created energy was disposed by the hand of the Creator. He notes exactly what Psalm 104 draws our attention to. There's not just an order between creator and creation, but there's an order within creation itself. In understanding this, we come to see that morality is defined by what O'Donovan describes as humanity's participation in this created order, and that true freedom is characterized by participating in this order with right knowledge and action. True freedom is participating in God's good order with the right knowledge and action. Now, interestingly, what do we observe in the life of Jesus, the one who embodies the Psalms and the wisdom literature? We see one who brings order into chaos with right knowledge and action, healing sickness. Order into chaos, calming storms, restoring sight, order into chaos. And where there exists the greatest chaos, death itself, what does Jesus bring? Resurrection. Order into chaos. When the risen Jesus extends the invitation to come follow him, he is inviting you and I into a restoration project. In Psalm 104, God's greatness is seen in his sheer power and creativity in relation to the created universe, but it doesn't stop there. God the Son's greatness is seen in his sheer power and creativity in his life and his death and then his resurrection. And God the Spirit's sheer power and creativity is seen in relation to the reordering of our very hearts and our minds. What else do you think the role of the Spirit is than to be the very indwelling of the God of Psalm 104? To unstitch disorder in our hearts and minds and bring new life, not out there, but within each one of us. Could this be what true freedom really looks like? After warning us against worry in Matthew chapter 6, what does Jesus go on to say? He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This world has been disordered by sin, and yet it is possible through the Son and the Spirit to live with eyes that can see the kingdom of God. This world does hold danger, and yet it's possible through the Son and the Spirit to live with a stance of wonder rather than just fear. This world, we are told, is on the brink of darkness and destruction, and yet it's possible through the Son and the Spirit to live with the hope that our world is in fact on the brink of renewal when the Son returns. And our lives, we are told, are DIY projects where we just have to try our hardest to be good. And yet it is possible through the Son and the Spirit to live a life that is being restored and reordered by God's power and creativity. He has to be very creative with me, shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. True freedom. At the start, I asked us, why is God great and worthy of praise? May you find the answer to that question in the wonder of his creation, in the work of his Son, and in the ongoing power of his Spirit. To humbly declare, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Amen.